on Calvinism. It's, you know, 620 pages. But anyway, I didn't figure there'd be too many takers on that. but it is all, it is, I'll put it back in my office today. It'll be available. And for, if you ever want to do this, sometimes kids go to college and they want to do a research paper. And so they come and get some books out of my library and stuff. So you're always welcome to do that. Then we started a couple of weeks ago, last week maybe, talking about lordship salvation, which is something that I want to warn the church against, but maybe a little bit both ways, because this, like so many other things, is defined differently by different people. We had a family coming to church here. They live in Utica now. We've actually had a few who say they do not believe that repentance is necessary for salvation. And it is one of those things that's kind of, it's growing, I guess you might say. And so you want to, so I'm making some statements about it. And so we call it lordship salvation, where repentance is necessary. But I don't like that phrase because some people say, well, that means I got to clean my life up before I get saved. No, you don't. It doesn't mean that at all, but that's the way it's interpreted in a negative sense. And then there are the no lordshippers, which I will talk about today. I guess I'll be clear on this. I lean more toward the lordship position. I do believe that repentance is a necessary part of salvation. And I've never even heard of anything other than that until the mid-80s by a small group of preachers in America. Nobody historically before that ever taught this. And it has really come up into now. It's like, you know what, you warn the church about it and people get enough grounded in the Word of God and so they recognize false error when it comes in. And some doctrines are more important than others. In salvation, I would rank up there pretty high. I'd rank it up there. So you'll hear phrases like, well, someone said recently, well, I remember saying a prayer. Well, then the question pops into my mind, did the prayer save you or does Christ save you? What is the object of your faith? And, and you know, people do stuff. So that's why we're doing this. Anyway, let me make some of the statements I made by way of review from last week, and then we'll go a little further. These ones everybody agrees with. Christ's death on the cross paid the full penalty for our sins and purchased eternal salvation. Sinners cannot earn salvation or favor with God, even though they try to. Thirdly, God requires of those who are saved no preparatory works. Eternal life, fourthly, was a gift of God. Believers are saved and freely justified before their faith ever produces a single righteous work. You do not have to produce a righteous work in your life to get saved. Sixthly, Christians can and do sin. We do. Seventhly, the gospel calls sinners to faith, joined in oneness with repentance. Now, the first six statements about everybody will agree with, even the no lordship, lordship making a difference. The seventh one, they struggle with, and from there on, a little bit. Salvation is all God's work. Those who believe are saved apart from any effort of their own. Nobody much would argue with that. Faith, real faith, produces a changed life. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 7 says? 2 Corinthians 5, I mean, verse 17. If any man, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. They would struggle with that. Number 10, the gift of God is eternal life, and it pertains unto all that, it includes all that pertain to life and godliness. 11thly, genuine believers may stumble and fall, but they will persevere in the faith. Now, in many ways, some ways, only a couple of those, one particularly, would the no lordshippers really believe in. He does not bestow eternal life on those whose hearts remain against him, however. Now let me make one more and then I'll get into some new stuff. I said this and said it a minute ago too. The object of faith is Christ himself. It is not anything we do. It is not anything we say. It is no works and no effort. The object of our faith is Christ. Sunday morning, after the 11 o'clock service, the family here, was in our church, an elderly gentleman, and a missionary brought him. And so we had, I was sitting there. I knew the missionary, so I went back to talk to him. And this guy says, yeah, he goes, I said the prayer. And my very first thought was, and I said this, and the missionary was standing there. I said, well, your prayer is not the object of saving faith. Jesus Christ is the object of saving faith. Did you really put your faith in Christ? Some people really believe in their prayer. So I say, dogmatically, the object of faith is Christ himself. Now, most Christians, with those first 12 statements, most Christians would agree with most all of those without, there's a couple there, whether Calvinism, Arminianism, lordshippers, no lordshippers, some may differ slightly on some things. They're pretty much standard for all born-again believers, except for the one that I made about faith is joined in oneness with repentance. The no lordshippers, they don't like that. Now I'm going to make three additional statements that don't go over so well. Here it is. Those who truly believe will love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that. That makes me a lordship salvation person. No lordshipper people say nope. In fact, I'm going to read some quotes from Zane Hodges, I hope to, here in a moment, and from his book, Absolutely Free, which I read years ago, and I must have gave it away because I couldn't find it again. But anyway, then I'll make some quotes from it that you'll see that, no, he's a no lordshipper, and he don't believe that. Now, I think, and I'm going to preach on this, while maybe it varies in degrees, there ought to be a desire in your heart to live for the Lord. You know, there's certain evidence of salvation. I have forgot to bring one over. I got one. No, I don't. You know those, out on the rack out there, there's a bookmarker type thing, and it was three different outlines that we put it on. One side, it's how to lead somebody to Christ, and on the other side, it's not necessarily genuine evidence of salvation, and below it are genuine evidence of salvation. There's eight of them on that track. I should have added a ninth, a love for the brethren from 1 John, but one of them is a love for God. They say, oh no, number whatever. Behavior is an important test of faith. Obedience is evidence that one's faith is real. They say no. A no lordshipper says no. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Now, I don't know. I mean, I know people say, well, that's your interpretation. I don't know how some verses you can come up with any other interpretation. This happens to be one of them, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him. We know him. See that verse? If we keep his commandments, if we do what he says, we know him. That's what it's. Can you come up with any other interpretation of that? I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Maybe you can help me out on this. However, I think behavior is an important test of real faith. Sometimes we say, look at the fruit in their life, or we're fruit inspectors. Obedience is evidence that somebody's faith is real. A person who is of the no lordship salvation rejects that. Just so you know. On the other hand, the person who remains unwilling to obey Christ. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? What's he lying about? That he knows him. Now, again, I know that's our interpretation, evidently not just mine, because you were feeding back pretty good. But just so you know, a no lordship person would not appreciate what we just said at all. And the truth is not in him. Now that's what it says. And for the most part, we're literalists. Go to Romans chapter 6. Whoops. verse 17 and 18. Here's the last statement that I'll make. Jesus is Lord of all, and the faith he demands involves unconditional surrender. Oh, they won't buy that one at all. Romans 6, verse 17. You ought to study the entire chapter here. Maybe we will. But verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then, now that you've believed, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now, would people witness, lordshippers, non-lordshippers, turn to Romans 10, they about all use these verses of Scripture. Verse 9 and 10. Well, let's go back to, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the who? The Lord Jesus. They even use the word and some of the name in some of their witnessing, most of their witnessing. And shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now they will not accept, particularly, those last three statements. The no lordship crowd then will agree with the first six. The seventh one I gave you, they're not a fan of. But most, and then after that, the next few, about everybody would agree with across the board. But those last three or four, no, they don't accept. Now, I mentioned this last week. Charles Ryrie wrote a book. And the title of the book is called So Great Salvation. It was published in 1989. I told you this became a hot topic pretty much in the mid-80s. This is actually toward the end of the 90s. Now, I'm going to read some of his statements. I want you to get a handle on this, and then I hope to get to some of Mr. Hodges' statements as well. In his book, under So Great Salvation, he said this, "Repentance is a change of mind about Christ." I believe that. I agree with that. In the context of the gospel invitations, now listen what he says. Repentance is just a synonym for faith. You believe? That sound a little, He says, repentance is a synonym for faith. No turning from sin is required for salvation. You can look it up. Here's another quote of his. The whole of salvation, including faith, is a gift from God. I don't have any trouble with that. But faith might not last. A true Christian can completely cease believing. I don't buy it. I don't buy it at all. And I know some of you, in fact, one lady I know in our church has a Ryrie study Bible because I've looked at it. But this is the same Charles Ryrie who wrote his book, So Great Salvation. Now, I'm not saying everything he says is wrong. By the way, truth is truth no matter where it comes from. If the Pope says something true, not all that likely, but if the Pope says something true, it's still true. Truth is truth no matter where it comes from. I wouldn't throw I don't have one, I've never had one, a Ryrie study Bible, but I'm just saying that's what he said. A true Christian can completely cease believing. I don't get it. Here's another statement. Saving faith is simply being convinced or giving credence to the truth of the gospel. So if you know the facts, that's all you need to know. Do the devils know the facts? Are they saved? It is confidence that Christ can remove guilt and give eternal life, not a personal commitment to him. That's on page 119. Some spiritual fruit, this is his next statement, some spiritual fruit is inevitable in every Christian's experience. The fruit, however, might not be visible to others. Okay. Christians can even lapse into a state of permanent spiritual barrenness. I'm not a fan of that one. Here's some more. Only the judicial aspects of salvation, like justification, adoption, imputed righteousness, and positional sanctification, are guaranteed. Now, they are guaranteed. Positional sanctification is guaranteed. He says, practical sanctification, when you're set apart and growing in the Lord, Practical sanctification in growth and grace require a post-conversion act of dedication. Now, I know we rededicate our lives to the Lord when we sense that we're slipping. But to say that practical sanctification, that's like on the over the edge. A couple more that he says. Submission to Christ's supreme authority as Lord is not germane to saving transaction. Neither dedication nor willingness to be dedicated to Christ are issues in salvation. The news that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead is the complete gospel. Nothing else must be believed for salvation. In the context of that, that's very dangerous. I remember witnessing to a guy, and later on he got saved. I should have wrote the reference down for this. Remember when Jesus was talking and he used a parable? And he said, before you build a building, don't you count the cost? I'm witnessing to a guy, and he said to me one day, and I'd witnessed to him probably five or six times by this time. He said, so if I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, God's going to expect something out of me, isn't he? Is that true or false? It's true. He got it. He knew that. You count the cost. Well, in Ryrie's life, all you need to know is the facts. The news that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead is the complete gospel. So if you believe, do you know that would pretty much include all of Christianity? Every Catholic, every Lutheran, I suppose every Mormon. Mormons believe Jesus died and rose again? We got a Mormon in here. Bob, did the Mormons believe that? Former Mormon, let me clarify that. Did they believe that Jesus rose from the dead and died? All right. So then we will leave that. We don't know. But that would include every group of people, Catholics, everybody that believes that. If you believe that Jesus died and rose, you're saved. That's all there is to the gospel message. Well, those are critical elements to the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, I know. That's not the whole gospel. Now let me go on. Christians may fall into a state of lifelong carnality. I would say a whole category of carnal Christians, born-again people who continuously live like they are unsaved, exist in the church. Well, we often say they never were saved. Disobedience and prolonged sin are no reason to doubt the reality of one's faith. A believer, this is the last quote that I have of Mr. Ryrie. A believer may utterly forsake Christ and come to the point of not believing. Can a genuine believer come to the point of not believing? God has guaranteed that he will not disown those who thus abandon the faith. Those who have once believed are secure forever, even if they turn away and say they don't believe. That doesn't even make sense to me. Now, this is a scholar, Dr. Ryrie, who has said these things. Okay, Zane Hodges goes further. In 1989, the same year, Zane Hodges wrote a book entitled Absolutely Free. I have referenced his book before when I taught of several messages once on easy believism. Now, here are some of his quotes. These are exact quotes from his book, Absolutely Free. Repentance is not essential to the gospel message. In no sense is repentance related to saving faith. That's the modern no lordship position. Because repentance, he says, is human work. And if works are involved, but repentance is not a human work. Yes, ma'am.
Right.
Well, you can look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Not according to Zane Hodges. I'm just telling you that this is a new doctrine that started mid to late 80s. Ryrie and Hodges, and Hodges is a little bit more aggressive with it than Hodges. Romans 2, 4 says, toward the end of the verse, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's God's goodness that leads to repentance. Here's another statement of Mr. Hodges. Faith is a human act, not a gift from God. It occurs in a decisive moment, but does not necessarily continue. True faith cannot be subverted, be overthrown, collapse, or even turned to unbelief. But he says it's a human act. Jonah said, somebody started to say something.
Isn't it a realization? You realize that you're a sinner?
Yeah.
Yeah. Or whatever, you realize that you're a sinner. You feel that.
I'm on your side, man. Yes.
It's just like if you're doing something and you realize what you're doing is wrong, you don't do that anymore. And I think everybody goes through that maturing in their life. That is not an act, it's a realization.
That's a good way to put it, but Mr. Hodges would say no. Let me read it a couple more. By the way, you guys are putting yourself in the Lordship Salvation camp here. You know that, according to Mr. Hodges and Mr. Ryrie. Let me read this one. To believe unto salvation is to believe the facts of the gospel. Let me pause. I believed the facts of the gospel before I was saved. I believe that Jesus rose. Wrong. I believe he died and was buried and rose again. I believe those things. But I wasn't saved. I believe the facts. To believe unto salvation is to believe the facts of the gospel. Trusting Jesus means believing the saving facts about him. And to believe those facts is to appropriate the gift of eternal life. Those who add any suggestion of commitment have departed from the New Testament idea of salvation. Here's another one. Spiritual fruit is not guaranteed in the Christian life. Some Christians spend their lives in the barren wasteland of defeat, confusion, and every kind of evil. Well, Philippians 1:6, God has begun a good work and you will perform it. Some of these things I just find, wow. What? I don't know. I'll have to read this book again, I guess. I don't know. Here's another one. Heaven is guaranteed to believers. But here you go, Eric. But Christian victory is not. One could say the saved still need salvation. That makes no sense to me. Christ offers a whole range of post-conversion deliverance experience to supply the Christian's lack, but these other salvations require the addition of human works, such as obedience, submission, and confession of Jesus as Lord. Thus, God is dependent to some degree on human effort in achieving deliverance from sin in this life. No, that's not true. I got about four more of his. Submission is not in any sense a condition for eternal life. Calling on the Lord means appealing to him, not submitting to him. Why is the word Lord used? Well, I agree with that to a point. Here we go. Nothing guarantees that a true Christian will love God. Now, I just have a hard time with that. I don't believe it at all, if you're right. Salvation does not, listen to this one. Salvation does not necessarily even place the sinner in a right relationship of harmonious fellowship with God. That doesn't even make sense. The moment you're set, let me read it again, because this is bizarre. Salvation does not necessarily even place the sinner in a right relationship of harmonious fellowship with God. Where in the world does it place us? Jerry. That, yes, that's what they would believe.
After you're quote unquote saved, then you have to work your whole life to get
Well, it does. There is, hang on, Chris. There is a difference between positional sanctification and practical sanctification. As God reveals truth to us, we are supposed to submit to that truth. But there's certain things in life that I don't even know that I had to work at, like cursing. I grew up in the barn and worked in the mill. It wasn't, I never had to work about. I recognized it was wrong and just kind of like stopped. That's probably happened to some of you other ladies and men here. By the way, I have some sisters that they got as worse mouth as I've ever had in my life, man. I'm telling you, it ain't just a men problem, it's a lady problem. So Chris, you wanted to say something? Well, I don't know. But let's turn over to James chapter 2. Where he's getting it from, I'm not sure. I do think, though, this passage is a little bit misinterpreted by some of them. In James 2, that's the passage he's referring to, James 2, James is talking about a dead faith, a non-saving faith. So I'm listening to a preacher preach one time, and he reads verse 14, I think. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, in a general sense, we would say yes, faith saves him. But in the context of James chapter 2, that is a non-saving faith. That is a faith that does not save. It's a dead faith. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which ye are needful to the body, what does it profit them? If I come up to you and say, I'm starving to death, give me a loaf of bread, and you say, God bless you, brother, I'm praying for you, have a good day. What good did it do me? Didn't do me any good, man. I need the bread. Okay, it's a dead faith. That is a non-saving faith. I think what James is showing here in James 2 is this. I think it's the opposite of lordship salvation. I think he's preaching that genuine saving, non-lordship salvation, genuine saving faith produces good works. That's what he's teaching. But there is a faith that's being promoted. James dealt with it here. That's being promoted since the end of the 80s, mid to end of the 80s, that says, no, you're not even placed. The sinner isn't even placed in a right relationship of harmonious fellowship with God. That one kills me. That doesn't even make any sense whatsoever. Let me read the rest of this. Where was I? Maybe I read this one. I don't know. If people are sure they believe, their faith must be genuine. Is that true? Is it true? No, it's not true. Some of you were hesitant to answer that question. That wasn't a hard question. All right, let's see if we can find it. Matthew chapter 7. I didn't write any references down on these. I was just given the quotes. So he said, hey, Mr. Hodges said, if people are sure they believe, their faith must be genuine. I think that's a flat-out lie. Verse 21. This is the Lord speaking. I have a red-letter edition Bible, so I know it. Not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Don't read this verse to Mr. Hodges. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Did not those people, weren't they sure they were saved? They were sure. Now look what he says. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were sure they were saved. You talk to most people today, I don't know if most, that might be an over-exaggeration. A lot of people today, they're sure they're saved. I am telling you, the majority of them are lost as a goose. They don't have a clue about biblical salvation. But they think they're saved. But to say, if a person, if they believe If people are sure they believe, their faith must be genuine. Now I'm going to go back to one of my first statements I made last Sunday. The object of our faith is what or who? Christ. If I am sure I believe, I have to wonder where the person's, what the object of the faith is. Is it Christ or is it himself? I believe. Now, I use the phrase, I believe, I'm a believer, I'm a born-again child of God. I understand that. But I don't believe in me. In my faith, listen, it's not faith in faith. It's faith in Christ. All who claim Christ by faith as Savior, even those involved in serious and prolonged sin, and yes, Christians can get involved in sin, should be assured that they belong to God come what may. It is dangerous and destructive to question the salvation of professing Christians. The New Testament writers never questioned the reality of their readers' faith, and I would challenge that statement too. I'd challenge it from James chapter 2 for one thing. Let's read this next one. Is it possible to experience a moment of faith? I'm sorry, I asked it. It's not a question. He said, it is possible to experience a moment of faith that guarantees heaven for eternity, then to turn away permanently and live a life that is utterly barren to any spiritual fruit. Genuine believers might even cease to name the name of Christ or confess Christianity. That's unbiblical. You deny me before my Father, what did Jesus say? So how many was that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Whoa. It was 9 statements from Mr. Hodges' book, Absolutely Free, that I'm going to tell you to a greater degree, I don't agree with any of them. Now that places me in the Lordship salvation camp. It really doesn't. But you get accused of that. And you get accused of, well, then you believe we have to work our way to heaven. We don't believe that. I don't know anybody who believes in Lordship salvation, even to a stronger degree than I do, that believes you have to work your way to salvation. I don't know one person that believes that or teaches that. Not one. I'm going to tell you, as I read this 9 things, and I probably could have got more, it seems to me, and this is where people that believe in eternal security sometimes get accused of. It's a license to sin. I can accept Jesus just as I am, and I can stay just as I am. I don't have to worry about practical sanctification. I don't have to worry about obedience. I don't have to worry about nothing. I can live like the devil all the days of my life, and it's all good. I'm a child of God and on my way to heaven. Now, that may be said with a little bit of sarcasm in it, but that's exactly what I get out of that. I don't see how you can get anything else. Now, you might, but I don't. It also seems that, it's obvious. Mr. Hodges is a lot more radical than at least what I read from Mr. Ryrie. Now, in the few minutes that we have left, about 5, let's look at several passages of Scripture. Look at this. I got a Sunday school lesson all prepared for next week. It was supposed to all get through today. Matthew chapter 9. Let's start right here in verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, let's look at the other synoptic gospels. Mark chapter 2. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole need have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 5. Verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Same thing. Luke 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Go back to John chapter 13. Go ahead to John chapter 13. Incidentally, the Gospel of John does not use the word repent in it one time. Therefore, people like Ryrie and Hodges say repentance isn't necessary. But all three of the synoptic Gospels refer to the same thing. Now, let me say this before I have to close. You say, well, preacher, how do they get around what Jesus said? You hear me use the word hyper once in a while? I'm a dispensationalist. They are hyper-dispensationalists. That was true for that period when Jesus was on the earth, but not now. That'll be their argument. That'll be part of their argument. I forget. Isn't the book of Acts after Jesus died, buried, and rose, and even ascended into heaven? But it's all through the book of Acts as well. So it's unbelievable. Anyway, John 13, verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, this doesn't mean we have to do foot washings, but it does mean there ought to be something seen in your life. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, what is at the heart of Lordship salvation? My first answer to that when I jotted that question down was this. Take my hand and say this prayer. Mark heard it before with an evangelist that was here. Walked up to somebody, began to witness to him. Would you like to go to heaven when you die? Now walk up to every 10-year-old kid you know and say, hey, would you like to go to heaven when you die? What do you think they're going to say? Oh, no, I don't want that. Think they're going to say that? They're going to say, sure. And then you reach out and say, take my hand and say this prayer. And they will say that prayer. This is happening. And then you just made that kid a twofold child of the devil. And when they get older, they're going to say, but I said a prayer. And they're all kinds of confused. You know what I think is at the heart of Lordship salvation? I think two things primarily. Number one, I think numbers. People want to boast about salvations. There's churches in our country that I could drive you to at least two of them that will report 10,000 people saved and baptized a year for the last several years. Never at a pew to their church. Now, I know people come and go. But how in the world could you have 10,000 conversions and baptisms and never add a pew to your church? I know of two guys that went to Ohio to start a church. They had seven people. They had 700 people that made a profession of faith, and they were baptized, which is confusing to me because I thought baptism was a church ordinance. But anyway, they baptized. They just do. Whatever. Didn't have anybody to start a church with after a year. How is that possible? Now, you would like to think that a few of those were genuine conversions, I would think. But I think that's part of it. The other thing I do think is pastors in some of these same churches have made witnessing a contest. The first person to lead 25 people to Christ this month, I'm going to give you this. They give them cruises, man. The first person to 1,000 conversions this year, you're going to get a cruise to Alaska. Where else better in the world to go than Alaska, right? Some of you think, how about South? How about Alaska? But anyway, so I'm going to do all I can do to get 1,000 conversions. I'll tell you that right now. So my opinion, a lot of it has turned into a numbers game. Pastors have made it some kind of a contest. And unfortunately, I think we have failed miserably. And now I'll say this. Most of the no lordship camp would be in what you would refer to as at least Baptistic, and most of them would be Baptist on their name of their church, and some of them are Baptistic in their thoughts, which to me is grievous. It's just ridiculous. So we're 3 minutes over. Anybody got a closing comment? Say, no, we need to go get a good cup of coffee before you get done, so no closing comments. Any comments? Mariah, are you cold? Okay.